Privilege of inviting our guest speaker, Derek. We're going to invite you to come on up. And for those of you who have tried to figure out who is the Derek associated with the camp, this is the Derek associated with the camp. We realize not everybody might know him because he's often out working with, I want to say, the deaf community in deaf churches on Sundays. So if you're thinking, I haven't seen him recently, it's not as if he's staying at home doing nothing, in case you ever think that Derek could ever stay at home.
Maybe.
But be mindful of that. When you see Shelly here on a Sunday morning without Derek, to be praying for him, because he's probably at another church connecting the community there. So may the Lord bless you in your words this morning. We love you.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's a privilege to be here. And every time I get introduced as Derek here, I always think to my little niece over here who has two Uncle Derek's, and she would say, not you, Uncle Derek, the normal Uncle Derek who's I'm talking about. Where is normal Uncle Derek? Is he here today? Well, sorry, Emma, you got this one instead. So, well, good morning. I hope you didn't come here today for some biblical revelation or some kind of real thing that you're going to take home and start researching what the fat guy up there said this morning. It's not about that. It's about when I discuss with Pastor Jen about what we can talk about, it is about the legacy of being a father and what that means. And so you're going to have to be patient with me with this Madonna thing here that I'm, if I pull off my head every now and then, my apologies in advance. And for being a little bit technically challenged when it comes to this thing here. And I'm going to try to share with you and explore the very unique relationship that I had with my dad growing up. And we put the at our family picnics, which now would probably have 85, 90 people there now, we put the funk in dysfunction. So, but we also put the fun in dysfunction, too. So it's going to be a bit of, for those of you know me, they're going to go, who is that guy up there? Because I've never seen that side of them before. For those of you who don't know me and this is your first experience, come back next Sunday anyways. It'd be a good thing. My relationship with my dad was significantly different than what my sisters had or my older brother had. And it really was one that when people would look on the outside, those friends that would know me, the friends that grew up with me, they'd say, your relationship with your dad is a mystery to me, you know. And those that got closer said, well, your relationship with your dad is really one that kind of needs therapy. And I go, okay, well, thanks for your opinion about that. I am a third generation clergy on my tax form. I do carry the title of reverend. I don't use it. Because I'm probably the most unqualified person that has been called to ministry with the deaf in Ontario. I happened to land there because there was no one else stupid enough to do it. So let's go on to the next slide. And it is really what the dictionary says. What is the definition of a legacy? What is it we leave behind? We often think, well, I'm going to leave a legacy to my children, meaning this, there's going to be a benevolent fund. Sorry, kids, not happening. I'm going to leave a monument to my name. Maybe. I'm going to leave a garage full of Les Pauls. Maybe that could happen. And stuff that we don't need, stuff that's just stuff. And the story of me and my dad will be a journey that I'll try to share with you in the best way that I can. So let's go to the next one. There's me. That's me and my dad in Jamaica when he opened up a school for the deaf in Jamaica, and I insisted on going because I couldn't stand being left behind. I was raised literally by a village, and the village was the church. I was raised in the church. Our house was in the back of the church. And my life was on display in every single way, even to the point where my dad had to take me to services. That's where I got to sit, on the coat rack at the back while my dad did his thing. And my life was on display from the church. Every Christmas card had, you know, you get those family update letters. My dad chose to write about it every single Sunday. Every Sunday on the back of the church calendar, Can you just flip back? Is that possible, or is it going to explode? Those are church calendars from 1956 to the last days that my dad was able to do that. On the back of the church calendar, the calendar is this thing they hand out at the beginning of a church service, and inside it says, we're going to do this today. It's a piece of paper. But that was our life on display as kids in the church. This week at Christmas time, Derek forgot his presents and ended up playing with the garbage because he was hungry. And it was on display, and I would come to church the next week and say, well, what'd you do last week? And I said, well, it's probably right there. But that was the way the kids of the church, that's the way my dad communicated his inner thoughts. For 50 years he did that. I got boxes and boxes of my dad's innermost intimate feelings about life, about the church, about God and how he was working. Certainly a lot about what the government was doing. A lot about that. And it was an interesting time to be with him during that, because not only did I get to read about what he was doing that week, how one of us had delighted him or disappointed him, but also it's a reminder for me today, the legacy are boxes and boxes of these church calendars that were his story, which is a great story. At that time, so we can click ahead. At the time, there was that phase of my life when I became very resentful of my dad at high school. Because at that time, he was always found himself in the press. I think you need to hit it one more time, maybe. And something, there he is. And he was always invited to speak. He always certainly had an opinion about things. He was chaplain for the Metro Police, and he was always the go-to guy. And there's me in high school, being a pastor's kid, this tall, a 120, the skinniest guy on the hockey team, and it was hard. It was hard. Yeah, that's Travis. There's three pictures of me and my dad together, and Travis is in one of them. That's funny. That picture at the bottom there is the last time my dad and I ever rode together. So that's why I have that picture. But it was a hard time because I was in high school on the ridicule end of, oh, there's the pastor's kid. Don't swear in front of Derek. He'll have a fit. You'll make him cry. All right? So high school was not a great experience for me, but it was an educational experience for me in my life because I learned to stand up and be the man that I think my dad wanted me to be. Did not have a great father-son relationship growing up. I played on some of the finest hockey teams in at the time. My dad has never seen me play. Never seen me play. Not a bad thing. Not a bad thing. I raced motocross for 20 years. My dad's never seen me race. I played in, we'll get to that. Some of you know my musical thing for 20 years. My dad never saw me play. In fact, the music was one of those discussions that every father and son have about that noise that you're listening to, right? But I got it. I was 15, and I had to make a decision about playing hockey on Sunday. It was a big deal. It was a big deal for my dad. My dad lost his professional football contract because he did not play on Sundays. And he got ridiculed in the press for it. And I'm going to him, I got to play hockey on Sundays. I need a ride. I won't do it. I won't do it. But I found a guy to give me a ride. And the deal was, if I play hockey on Sundays, I got to go to church on Sunday night. I made a decision. If I'm going to be this Christian of growing up in Bob Rumble's home, being a product of the church, being a child of the church, living above the church, then I had to do it 100%. It was in that church environment, that village that raised me, that taught me that with all of the people that were there, and I don't differentiate between someone who's hearing and deaf because, you know, I was 5 years old before I ever spoke, but I had a vocabulary of 600-700 words because the people that were around me were signing. That was what they did. I just thought hearing people didn't know how to sign and there was something wrong with them. But it was a privilege to become a young man at that age and live in that environment. So My dad had a lot of wisdom. My dad could lift a room of 300 people up in the palm of his hand, lift them a little bit closer to heaven, had that skill. Could not sit with you one-on-one. Didn't know what to do. But my dad lived in a world of bumper stickers, and I'm going to share some of them with you. These are some of the pearls of wisdom that, so just hold on there. These are the ones that, those are not the ones I want to talk about. The ones I want to share with you. You don't need a plate when it's just peanut butter and toast. You don't need one, so don't use it. Arrowroot cookies and a jar of peanut butter is the only road food you'll ever need. Brilliant piece of advice my dad gave me. The 64 Valiant had left-handed threads on the driver's side on the wheels. So no matter how hard you tighten that wheel lug, it's not coming off because it's a left-handed thread. For those of you who don't know what it is, look it up. Pearls of wisdom from my dad through the rear view mirror of the Vista Cruiser. Now, that's a station wagon for those of you who don't know what that is. That 7-cent popsicle, there's no reason why all five of you can't share that. And in my entire life, and this is something the kids can attest to, my dad and my grandpa, the only food he's ever buying, KFC. That's it. Because that bucket, there's no reason why all five of you can't share that 8-piece bucket. Not happening. My dad also had these little pearls of wisdom, the ones that stuck with me. I've shared some with you, shared them with many of you before. And one of the ones was about church itself. And he would say, don't be thinking that just because you're raised in the church, you're forced to go to church, that you're a member of the church, that you understand where church is. And he explained it to me this way. Sunday mornings, you find out how popular the church is. Sunday evenings, you find out how popular the pastor is. Wednesday night, you find out how popular God is. That is something that I remember as a teenager, because in exchange for hockey, I went to church on Sunday night and Wednesdays. Pearls of wisdom. Here's the ones I'd like to share with you. If you just want to click the first one there. I can actually hear my dad saying that to me. And just one more. And I want you to think back. I want you to share back to 1980, whatever year you said. What was it? 87. If the group of people or the individual at Youth Haven said, you know what, we got a real problem out there. If that's as far as they took it, you know what doesn't happen? This. Be grateful for that person that said, you know, we should do something. When you do nothing, you know what happens? Nothing. So shut up and don't complain about it. Oh, sorry, inner monologue. Yeah, therapy. Hear my dad's voice in this one all the time. Nothing wrong with it. Next one. You want to make Bob Rumble crazy? You want to make me nuts? Leave flowers at the cemetery. I have been to so many funeral services and interments and celebrations of life that would make my dad bananas. Flowers everywhere in memory of whatever. You know what? He's rushing through his tribute to the person and is going, Nicole, take this home because you need it. Because Marty's never getting you flowers. Shelly, take this home and take care of it for because you will get the life out of it. What would make them crazy, that's just at the homes. What would make them crazy is in the cemetery. He sits there and goes, hey, go over and grab that wreath over there. Oh, yeah. No, yeah. Flowers are for the living. I don't need to say much more about that. You can go on to the next one. Did that come through? This is my dad. Now, I know last week, every guy in the church is squirming when Jen starts talking about money and communicating with each other. This is my dad's message to me. It's not your money. It's not. It's just a thing that we need. Work hard. Provide for your family. Be obedient. Tithe. You tithe, you manage your money, because it's not yours. It's just a thing that we need here. It doesn't belong to us. You know, most of the guys last week were sitting there going, Jen's going, should I buy the 55-inch or the 65-inch? We're going, 65 inches, 75 inches. It's not ours. It's just a thing that we need. It belongs to God. Be the person that puts God's money first. You won't have any other worries at all. You know, I'm so grateful for something. For those of you that were here for a long time, remember my cousin Morley Thompson? Brilliant guy, man of God. Came to God in his adult years. Cousins to my dad, my fifth, I don't know, somehow. Somehow we're related. He could donate a kidney to me if he was here. It's not your money, Derek. I was 18 years old. He said, whatever you do, give God his peace first. And then you won't have any trouble for the rest of your days. You won't have any. It's not yours. And we live that. It's just a tool that we need. And finally, you want to put that last one? This has got my dad written all over it. And there's a great sermon attached to it, but the reality is my dad believed if you are going to pray for rain and don't have your umbrella ready, don't pray. Don't waste God's time. You pray for rain, expect it to rain. There's a whole story about drought in the Southwest and Annie Johnson Flint going to this prayer meeting. No one else brought an umbrella but her. If you pray for rain, you carry an umbrella. Those are the things that my dad said. Now, before you move on to the next slide, share with you some things that my mom said about my dad, which I'm going to share with you, is I have followed in my dad's footsteps, and I keep hearing that. One of the things that my dad always said, don't worry about my footsteps, get your own shoes. Get your own shoes. And that meant a lot because he said, here's the tools, here's the thing, but make it your own. I do get invited to speak to a lot of different churches, usually because of my dad's affiliation with the United Church and his unaffiliation with the United Church that made him really popular. So I get invited back to a lot of those First Church in Timmins, Ontario. And apparently I look like my dad. That's what I'm told. Great. Unfortunately for my son Cody, he looks exactly like my dad, so poor thing. And I get introduced as, Reverend Rummel's going to speak to us this morning. And in these older congregations, many of them are looking, Bob Rummel's here. Bob Rummel, who's that? And this old gal comes up to me and says, Bobby, I heard you preach in 1962 and you look exactly the same. And she had this lovely warm hand and she put it on my face and go, I'm sorry. You're probably thinking about my dad or even my granddad because I see that he was here too. He says, don't you be telling me who you are. And I go, okay. So I did the message, and the United Church needs a good message, and I laid it on pretty heavy that day. And, you know, after any good United Church message, you got to head downstairs for those ever popular orange jello ring with carrot shreds in it. Occasionally you get a mandarin oranges, which is always a bonus. And you got those sandwiches with the crust cut off, and they're always salmon sandwiches. Nothing better than talking to an old person who's just had a salmon sandwich. And she, sorry, Jen, didn't mean to offend you there. She says, you know what, I thought you were your dad when you came in here, and I told you. And she says, you're right, you're not him. He preaches way better than you do. So I said, you'll be dead soon. So let's click through because I'm losing my thoughts here. You ever notice how big that clock is sitting there? That's pretty big. I grew up in a home that my dad's values, my dad's stuff reflected on me. In but also not only in the way I live, but the things that I chose to do, that chose to reach out. To my friends, to the people that were around me, they knew what you get when I showed up. 1993, 94 Supercross down in Toronto, I was racing. I don't know what's happening. And I was leaning on the back of my quad. I raced ATV back then. All right. And I'm down on the ground like this, and the head referee, friend of mine's dad, he says, "Oh, we can't start yet. The priest is praying." And the reality is I couldn't get up. So, but it was that message, thinking that to them, that that's what I was doing, and I was kind of proud at that moment. Lost. Can you go back to that slide? Next one. My dad made a name by connecting himself with really good people. That's Whipper Watson. And he was a wrestler, so I went out and got my own wrestler. That's Cody Deaner, the Canadian champ, and we're doing things that are changing kids' life because of him. I made friends with the musicians throughout my day. You can click or carry on, whatever. And it made a difference to me of using the gifts and talents that we had to reach out to people, to reach out to the unsaved. I was able to travel the world because of that philosophy. My dad saying, everybody ought to know. We did not agree about music. We did not. But it all comes back to these words that my mom said, don't be like your dad. Promise me you won't be like your dad. And what she was saying is, don't be not showing up at your kid's hockey game. Don't be like your dad. That was a big dude. I could barely lift him up. And I lived my life thinking, what a privilege to be like my dad. And my mom's ringing in, you promised me you wouldn't be like your dad. You promised me you wouldn't be like your dad. And guess what? And one more. My dad's theory was, you may be the only Jesus people get to see. So be like Jesus all the time. My dad had a terrific way with meeting the needs of people who are a little bit marginalized. I have a way with people of diminished capacity. That's why Doug Kern and I get along so well. Don't be like your dad. Be better. My dad became a great dad when grandkids came around. I am the world's greatest grandfather because of my dad. And I'll tell you why. You can go to the next one. It's because my dad had a verse that he would always say. And it was this one. And you got a bit of context in it, but it was, teach them diligently. Talk to them. Be the Jesus. Be the Jesus to the people around you. That's what that verse says. One more. And my granddad, who I love dearly, was the Habakkuk guy. When I was 16, 17, 18 years old, he says, write down what you want to do. Write down what you think God wants you to do. And I was 18. I sat with my dad and with my granddad, and I drew on yellow line paper almost everything that has happened in camp. I was 18. I kept it up, made copies of it, changed it. Kept it up in my dad's office, in the church. Let people know that this was the plan. I was 18. Didn't happen until I was 30-something. My grandpa was a Habakkuk guy. Write it down, make it clear. When my grandpa left the planet, he was very clear to me. He said, sometimes you got to wait. Not good at that. But here's the life that I lived in when my granddad and my dad and I all lived in the same house. Just one more click. Do you guys know what a Strong's Concordance is? Big book that has every single word in it, in the Bible in it, with its cross-referenced. This was dinner conversation with me. It was my dad and my granddad correcting the Strong's Concordance. And I have it to today. I have piles of a magazine called the United Church Observer. And almost on every page, you see my granddad and my dad's writing, wrong, wrong, wrong. I can't express to you or share with you any more clearly about what my dad was like, so I'm going to let him do it himself.
I got called to a hospital by a fellow who didn't think I would come, because the last time I saw him before I got this call about him dying of AIDS was, he came up and spit in my face and told me what he thought of my God and everything else. When the hospital called, I went. He said, I didn't think you'd come. I said, I had no choice. Jesus loves you. And he said, I said, the spit washed off. That's not important. Jesus loves you. I have no choice but to love you too. Now, I come here not because I have any magic wand, but because I have a God that loves you to the point that all I have to do is measure up to my responsibility to let you see that right where the rubber hits the road, where you live, and here you are dying, God loves you, and He'll make a difference. He'll make a difference not only here while you're dying, but through all eternity. And the choice is yours, and you have to make that decision. They come and they have a problem, and I can pull up my Bible and I can say, right there's an answer. And they said, well, I didn't know that. I said, yeah, but it's right there. And it's going to be there tomorrow. And even if you can't find me, it's still going to be there. And that is what's going to work, because it's in the book. And they laugh because they say, oh, here he goes. He's going to say, it's in the book again. No matter what the problem is, it's in the book. Well, the answer's in the book, because the answer comes down to a personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us, not because He needed us, but because we needed Him. And He identifies us with us at Christmas as the babe, Jesus as the man, and the Savior on the cross.
I want you to picture a church service where my dad is giving a lesson on why it's good to give, and they're taking up offering. And as the offering goes back, my dad turns his back, and all of a sudden, he hightails it right down the center of the aisle of the old church and out the back door. Well, while prayer for the offering was happening, somebody came off the street and stole the offering plate. So my dad went after him. And I'd be 10, 12 at the time. My brother was a big dude, and he was there, and they dragged the guy back in. Brought him to the front of the church. And he said, you really need this money? And he's signing all this. You really need this money? And he goes, yeah. So my dad gave him the offering plate, says, next time, just ask. Then he brought him home to live with us. And then 3 years later, he stole my boat. We may be the only Jesus people get to see. A cup of cold water given in Jesus' name. A meal prepared at the hospice on a Monday. Maybe done in love, or maybe done not of love. A kid needs a ride because they don't have anyone else. If it's done with love, a cup of cold water done in His name. Done in His name. I wish that I could be more like my dad in so many ways. I wish I could be the person that he has, the legacy that he has left. I hope I can fulfill that. Steve, is Steve here? Steve Sutton and I have been friends since forever. Steve tells these great stories about my dad, but it'll give you an illustration of who he is, right? So the water pump goes out on the bus, the camp bus, and Steve and I are lying on my back, and we're going away. My dad comes in, and for the next hour, we replaced a rad and the water pump on the bus, and Steve says, you never talked to your dad once that whole time. I said, well, we know what we were doing. You know, I may have said 9/16, not 5/8 or whatever, and then it was done. Where we didn't need to do it. That's just the way we were. And then Steve says again, do you remember that time that I got a flat tire of the motorcycle and I need you to pick me up. And I go, yeah, well, I couldn't make it, so my dad went. My dad went. And it was out of his way. It wasn't out of his way, but whatever. Went and picked Steve and Paul up, I think, and they brought him back in the truck because he just, that's what he did. And he says, oh, so Steve, they probably never talked the whole way other than Steve, I just got to make one stop. It was at a courthouse. And Steve tells this great story where my dad took his suit jacket from underneath his two briefcases that he was pressing, shakes it out, puts it on, and runs in. And does this thing, comes back and carries on. My dad, what you see is what you got. I'm going to bring your attention to what he's saying at the bottom. My dad lived. Jesus loves you. Jesus, the nail prints, yeah? It won't hurt you, Steve. It won't hurt you. Try it. Yeah. That means all of you. Jesus loves you and me. That's all he wants you to know. The legacy is that picture. The legacy is making other people important. Making a difference in someone's life. I'm so grateful that I am the man that I am. I'm grateful for my dad, my granddad, as much as I'm grateful for Morley, for Uncle Floyd, for Ray, for all the men that stood up, not instead of my dad, but alongside my dad. So grateful, so grateful. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear nothing. My dad was not afraid, because the assurance is this. And if I can't express anything about the legacy of my dad, the legacy of what I want to leave for mine and for all of you, is that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It doesn't say just maybe. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow. It doesn't say maybe goodness and mercy will follow. It says it will. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
As the worship team comes up, for those of you that might not know the passage that Derek is referring to, I'm going to read it. And it's a call to recognize who the great shepherd is. And it goes like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the story of Reverend Rumble's life and the story of Derek's life is they just want people to come to know the shepherd. Because when we know Jesus, everything is taken care of, period. That verse says, I shall not want. He will be with me. I have nothing to fear. And so it's an invitation to follow Jesus. And so as we think about the legacy, the thing that we need to ask ourselves is, what is the legacy? Am I leaving my family a legacy that calls them to Jesus? Because it's more than ever anything they could ever possibly imagine. And so we're going to sing. The prayer rails are available. If you want to step out, if you want to say, today I'm drawing the line in the sand, I need Jesus more, Or maybe you don't know him at all, and it's simply you pray this prayer, and then you walk it out. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to be my shepherd. I realize I'm not perfect. I need you. And then you start asking questions, how do I follow you? And that's where we, your church family, come alongside and we help you follow Jesus as you help us follow Jesus. Because it's more than you can ever imagine. He is so good. And then the end of the story is, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This world is not it. He is preparing us for a world, for life, far beyond our wildest imagination. And one of my favorite lines is, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim when we focus on Jesus. And so my prayer for you is that you would come to understand how much Jesus loves you, that he has plans and purposes for your life, and that he wants us to share that with others, because it's just that good. So we're going to sing, and really we just want you to listen to what God's saying to your heart. And you might say, I've never heard God speak to my heart. I guarantee you, he has something to say to you. Let's sing.